Okay, well, you can take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. And you might want to mark it because we're going to go other places and keep coming back to it for a while. I wanted to teach on Abraham because I've always had an interest in him. He is one of the most interesting and one of the most significant men in the Bible. We heard a lot tonight about God being faithful to his word, and that really is a big thing when we study Abraham, because he made tremendous promises to Abraham and made covenants with Abraham, and he brought these things to pass. And as we go through some of the things, you'll see how he brought these promises to pass and continues to bring them to pass, actually. So although he lived about 4,000 years ago, approximately, he still affects our lives today. And because of his believing God, it affects our lives because of his faithfulness. His heritage affected the children of Israel. Their inheritance, all they received from God was because of him, because of Abraham. Our lives and the things that we've received from God also can relate back, and a lot of it is because of Abraham. Maybe all of it, to some degree, if you, depending on how you want to look at it. So the first thing is, what is an heritage? Who received it, its benefits, and in what way? So inheritance is really an inheritance. It is a property or a thing that can be inherited, something that is passed down from preceding generations, property, titles, entitlements, traditions. And it can also be the status one acquires at birth, a birthright. So, Galatians chapter 3. I should be there, and I'm not. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So this is the New Testament. Abraham lived 2,000 years before this was written. Verse 6 again, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The word accounted is the word logizomai in Greek. It's also translated imputed or accounted for. And this is quoted from, several places, but one would be Genesis 15:6. Then in verse 7 it says, know ye therefore that they which are of believing or faith or believing, the same are the children of Abraham, or the sons of Abraham. You know, sometimes we see the word sonship. It's, forget. But anyway, the word for sons is huio, huios. So that's this word for children here. And it says, they that are of believing, the same are the children of Abraham. If you look at verse 29... it says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, this is written to the Christian church, right? Galatians. And it's talking about not the bloodline of Israel, but it's talking about believing. So it's to us, we are considered sons of Abraham. We are considered heirs according to the promise. It's pretty cool. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. So already we see that it has an effect on us today. The promises that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, and because he believed, we're heirs today because we believe. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he," referring to Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they may be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So we're going to get into more of this about circumcision and uncircumcision. But again, he received a sign of circumcision, and it was a seal of the righteousness of the believing which he had. It was a sign to him and a seal. You know, a seal would be like when they sealed a letter. A king would make a declaration and he would write it out on parchment. And then down at the bottom, they would melt some wax, and he would have a signet ring or he would have a stamp and he would put his seal on it. And that everyone would know that it was official. Even on the, on a dollar bill, we have the great seal, I think, on some of the bills we have. Anyway, back to Galatians chapter 3. So we are heirs and sons because of believing. Just that alone has to make you think, well, what does that all mean? How is that important to me? Well, hopefully we'll see some of that. Verse 8, it says, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," or believing, "preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Okay, this is a crazy verse. "And the scriptures." It's really talking about when God spoke to Abraham initially, then later on it was written down, it became scripture. But when he actually happened, it wasn't scripture, right? Mm-hmm. But it was the word of God. And it said, "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," the Gentiles, the nations, "through believing, preach before the gospel unto Abraham." What gospel did he preach to Abraham? The gospel concerning Jesus Christ. He preached to him and talked to him and told him about the coming Messiah. How much he told him? A lot, I guess. Because, as we'll see, he knew the Messiah would come and would have to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. He also knew of the end times and of the New Jerusalem, of the city from heaven. So God preached to Abraham about the coming Christ and other things in the future. We're taught that it does say somewhere that Abraham was a prophet. Yes. And we learn that a prophet is someone that speaks to or for God. Right? And then we were instructed that it doesn't mean necessarily that he foretold the future. It's, you know, he would speak for God. He may declare or tell or declare something from God. It doesn't necessarily have to be telling the future. But here, God told him the future. He may not have told anybody else, but he knew it, which is pretty cool. So the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, through faith or believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And again, the word nations is the word for Gentiles. Now, the first heathen, According to the working translation, Reverend Cummins says that that does not include Israel. When it speaks here, it's speaking of all the nations, not including Israel. The second nations, it does include Israel, because Israel was blessed also if they wanted to believe, right? Then it says, so then they which be of believing, so then they which be of believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. And again, you know, that's a pretty amazing statement. Those that are believing are blessed with Abraham, faithful Abraham. And Abraham was faithful. It means he was trustworthy or reliable or consistent. Abraham was faithful in that he believed God consistently. That's a pretty great statement to say for someone. We would all like that God would think that of us, right? That we were faithful and that we believed God consistently. So we're going to look at some of the things in Abraham's life. We may not hit every detail, but we'll hit a bunch of them and we'll relate them back to the New Testament as much as possible or see how it affects us. There are three special men in the Old Testament in the history of Israel who stand out and who have been revered in Judaism. And that would be Abraham, Moses, and David. Moses, of course, is the great prophet. And he was the one that said concerning the coming Messiah, and he will raise up a prophet like unto me. He was the one that redeemed Israel out of bondage. And he was the one who God gave the law and spoke to Moses face to face. So that's a big deal, right? David was the great king and prophet of whom God made the promise that the Messiah would sit on his throne forever. And again, that the Messiah would come from his bloodline. So those are two great guys. And of course, the third is Abraham, who is referred to as the patriarch, the great patriarch. He's the patriarch or the patriarch of patriarchs, because from him came Isaac and Jacob and then the 12 patriarchs or the 12 sons of Israel that became the tribes of Israel. He's also the one that is called in the Old Testament a friend of God. He's the only man in the Bible that is called a friend of God. I don't really probably comprehend that fully, but it's kind of cool to think about it. He was certainly on speaking terms with God. So here in Galatians, an epistle of correction, Galatians is primarily, or Galatia was primarily a Gentile region. And we'll look at a little bit of that down the road. You know, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, went in there and he went to Antioch and he went to Lystra, I believe, and Derbe and some others. And they're all in that general area of Galatia. So Galatians, unlike some of the other epistles, you know, like Thessalonians is written to the people at Thessalonica. The Epistle of Rome is written to the people in Rome. The Epistle of Corinthians is written to the people in Corinth. But the Epistle of Galatians is written to the peoples in several cities in a region. That just makes it a little different. And it is a correction epistle. Paul writes this by revelation, and it's a church where there are many Gentiles as well as Jews, and maybe more Gentiles than Jews. Abraham was not an Israelite, and yet he comes up in this epistle, and Paul makes a big point of his believing. And we'll see why as we go back and look at this chapter. But Abraham was not an Israelite. He was not a Jew, as we would refer to today. He was a Hebrew. he would be referred to as a Hebrew. But his grandson Jacob was later renamed by God Israel. And then Israel had 12 sons, and from them came the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham was recognized as the patriarch, or the father of Israel. So, like I said, he's referred to as a Hebrew. Hebrew is the language that they spoke in the Old Testament, but it means literally, and there's a couple of different ways, you know, I've read that people say the word Hebrew means. It means to pass on or to pass over from beyond or the other side, all referring to passing over or beyond the river Euphrates. And if you were to look at the map of the Middle East and see where Iraq and Iran are, you know, the Euphrates runs from way up in the left-hand corner, which would be the northwest, and it runs diagonally across to the southeast. Okay, and it's a huge river and pretty long. And he lived on the other side of the river, and when God called him out, he crossed over that river to go into the land of Canaan. So the people there referred to him as a Hebrew from the other side. So why is Abraham mentioned so much in the New Testament and here in Galatians as well as other books? What is the significance to us as born again believers, as Christians? So that's what we really want to know. We want to see his significance generally, and then we want to see what his significance is to us and what his part was in God's plan of redemption. So we go back to Galatians, and we're going to go back to chapter 3, but we're going to start in verse 1. And we see here that the church is dealing with some critical issues. Christian Jews were coming into these areas and teaching the believers that they still had to adhere to the Mosaic law. They're saying, okay, you're born again. That's great. But you still have to observe the holy days. You still have to make sacrifices. You still have to do this and do that. And if, you know, you sin, you have to make a sin sacrifice, and on and on and on. So Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? Well, how would you like somebody to write you a letter and say, Dear foolish so-and-so? You'd probably rip it up or not read the rest, right? Or you'd be mad. Oh, foolish. And he says, who hath bewitched you? And the word bewitched is an interesting word. It's the Greek word baskaino. And it's the only place this word is used in the New Testament. And it means to bewitch, to charm, to place under a spell, to mislead or fascinate with magic. How about that? So we're going to look at a couple of things. It's used a couple of times in the Septuagint in the Old Testament. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Remember, hold your place in Galatians. And Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is really kind of fun. 28 and verse 54. It says, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. And the word, the evil eye is that word bewitched. Then in verse 56, it says, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for her delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter. So I don't know what exactly that all means but evil eye is bewitched. It means apparently that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, but they're kind of wacky. Let's go to Proverbs. It's used in Proverbs also. Proverbs 23 and verse 6. It says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." You know, here's a guy that, you know, is bewitching, charming, and he invites you in with his dainty meats, whatever that would be. He entices you. And then in chapter 28, verse 22, it says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye." He's bewitched and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And of course, that poverty is, you know, a spiritual poverty at the very least, but later on it could be worse. So back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. So these believers, I got notes upon my notes. These believers had been led astray. They had been charmed, put under a spell, fascinated with magic. They no longer held to the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he was crucified for them, that he was raised from the dead. And it was that that Paul, if we were to go back, which we will eventually, to Acts, we clearly see that Paul taught that. He taught that. He taught them that previously, when he had been there in his missionary journeys, he taught about Christ and his sacrifice and him being raised from the dead and how they received it by grace. He taught the ministry. He taught the mystery. He taught all these things to these people, and now they were forsaking it. They were charmed. And the word charmed is used, or it speaks about people that charm in the Old Testament. So we're just going to look at two of those. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 11. Or we'll start in verse 9. It says, "When thou art come into the land," this is God instructing Israel, or Moses by revelation really, instructing Israel, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations," of those nations, the nations, you know, the tribes and the people that were living in the land. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." Necromancer is one who imitates the dead. A zombie. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So, and then let's go to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. So, charmers. You know, sometimes as a compliment, we say to somebody, "Oh, they're so charming."
Yeah.
Right? We use it in a positive way. But it can be in a very negative way, too. Isaiah 19 and verse 3. "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards." And then he says God will give them over. So... So charmers, sometimes maybe you've run into it. You know, you see somebody and or believers, and they're blessed, and they're doing the word, and then something charms them. Something comes along that just entices them, bewitches them, and pulls them away. You know, sometimes you see people and you would meet them and you think, this person has no anything going for them, and then all these people follow them, you know, and it's a spirit of charming, you know, where they can entice people and bewitch people. And that's what happened here in these cities of Galatia. These people came in and they were bewitched. They were charmed away from the truth of God's word. It's an amazing thing sometimes what can happen. So, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And that's not in the text. That you should, I don't think the word obey is in there. But they turned away from the truth, or they didn't hold fast to the truth concerning Jesus Christ, who had evidently been set before them and crucified. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, and this is the crux of the issue. This is the question of the day. He says, did you receive the new birth Spirit in its totality by doing the works of the law? Or did you receive it by believing? They didn't know the law, a lot of these people, right? They didn't have it before. And the Jews that were there and labored in the law, they never received Holy Spirit until they believed concerning Jesus Christ. So the answer should be obvious to them. You know, it says, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit, the totality of the new birth Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. That would be translated the hearing of faith by hearing to the end of believing. What does it say in Romans 10:17? Faith or believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? And Philippians, if you want to just look over there in chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, confidence in the flesh is works, right? And that I can make myself righteous by working hard, by doing everything perfectly. By keeping all the statutes and all the laws and all the dietary rules and everything else. That's what it means. So that's the question. Did you get it by works, by working hard, or did you get it because you believed concerning Jesus Christ? Then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? So he's really saying, asking the same question a second time, but in a different way. The word foolish, which is the same as the word in verse 1, means senseless, dull, unreflecting, not applying the mind. You know, if they'd have thought about it logically, they would have realized. It's kind of like, you know, today, you know, we look at water baptism and you say, why do you have to do that? Because it's obvious that Jesus Christ, or even John the Baptist, said, I baptize with water, but there come one greater than I, and he'll baptize you with Spirit and with fire, meaning there's something greater coming, right? And then, of course, there's no real evidence of water baptism in the book of Acts, so... So here, these guys, they received Holy Spirit. They received Holy Spirit. And he says, you're unwise. You're foolish. In Romans 1:14, this word is used. It says it's unwise. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. This is the road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ is speaking to the two men. And he said to them, you know, they talked about going to the sepulcher and he wasn't there and so on and so forth. God bless you. You need a tissue. There's one right over there. Then he said unto them, O fools, and that's the same word as foolish in Galatians. It means unwise and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, they just didn't reflect back on what the scripture said. They just, you know, they got carried away with the things that were going on, the emotions and everything happening, but they didn't think about what the Word of God said and what the prophets had said, which Jesus Christ had told people was going to happen, which is pretty interesting. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith or the believing and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And of course, the word foolish there is that word unwise. Okay, and then let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 14. It says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And goes on. So we're not be foolish or unwise. We are to use our minds to think about what the Word of God says concerning things. Here in Galatians, go back to Galatians. So here in Galatians, he says, you know, you guys are fools. Why are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you started out in the Spirit, you received Holy Spirit. We came, we spoke about Jesus Christ. We talked about his sacrifice, about his resurrection from the dead, about the giving of Holy Spirit. You received, you spoke in tongues, you saw all these things. Now are you made perfect by doing works? Doing the lesser stuff? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? You know, he follows up the first question with the second question. You know, have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh by the works of the law? This is the issue. And this is why Abraham is so important, because we read in the beginning in verse 6 that Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's why he brings Abraham into this. And, you know, God accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham obeyed and believed God concerning what God had told him to do, and with regard to the promises that God made to him. Now, as we go back into Genesis, we'll see that. We'll see how God came to him. We'll see that God came to Abraham and called him out, and he made unsolicited promises to Abraham. You know, Abraham didn't pray to God and say, okay, God, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? God came to him and he said, okay, Abe, pack up and leave. And he said, and I will bless you and I'll do all these things for you. Now, later on, you know, and then he said, thy seed, you know, he promises him the seed. And he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed. And then he says, then he reminds God and he says, by the way, God, I don't have an heir. I don't have a seed. What's this all about? That's the first time he really asks God. But up until that point, it's unsolicited. God just pours it on him. Pretty cool. So there was no law at the time. It says that Abraham obeyed, but there was no law to obey because it wasn't written yet, because Moses is hundreds of years down the road yet. So there's no written law. There's only the words of God that he spoke directly to individuals. And that's how they obeyed. That's what they did. Okay, so now verse 4, it says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? So, have you experienced so much for no reason? This is what the Working Translation translates this. Have you experienced so much for no reason, if it were in fact for no reason? You know, why are you going through all this? In Acts 13 and 14, which records Paul's visits to the cities of Galatia, the believers had experienced many great things. Paul asks, was so much for no reason? The word was preached, and the people believed and received Holy Spirit. They saw people lose their minds and try to kill Paul and Barnabas, and they saw God deliver them. They saw the great healings and miracles. They learned the truth of Jesus Christ, and they received Holy Spirit. They learned that all of this came by grace, not by works. So they learned all this. They saw all this. And yet, they were so willing and ready to go back to works. So, and then verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by works of the law or by the hearing of faith or believing? So he asks him again. You know, he that ministered to you the Spirit. And of course, who did the ministering originally when they went there? Paul, right? And Paul saying, did I do it by works? Did I, you know, go into the synagogue and go through the rituals and the ceremonies? Did I keep a perfect life, you know, ate the right foods and did the right things? He kind of talks about that in the first couple of chapters of Galatians, right? When he talks about Peter and he said, you know, I withstood him to the face. We could go back there and look at that real quick, probably. Where does he say that? Well, I don't know where it is. I didn't write that down in my notes, but we could look at that later. But see, he said, he therefore minister you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by works or by the law or by the hearing of faith. You know, they had seen miracles. They had seen people healed. They had seen great things happen. And yet, they were willing to go back to the law. They had been charmed. They had been bewitched. So it was a matter of saying, look, it's all about believing. It's all about believing concerning Jesus Christ and the promises of God. So that's as far as I wanted to go tonight.
Sure, it's 2:11.
Pardon me?
Chapter
2:11. Okay, we can go there quick, really. 2:11, Jim tells me. Paul was speaking. He says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You know, and So this is telling you what happened, right? These Jews came in and they were bewitched and they were carried back to do the law. They forgot about the great grace that was taught to them and how when they believed God, they received. It's pretty simple. But when you get tricked and you get bewitched, it can really screw people up. You know, that's why you have to keep the word in your mind. You have to hold those principles and those things that you learn from God in the word tight. You know, so if it's of grace, it can't be by works, right? It says in Ephesians that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's going to bring us to more of a study concerning Abraham, because Abraham was righteous not because he did the works of the law, because there was no law. He obeyed God. God told him to go, he went. God told him to do this, he did it. When God promised him something, Abraham held fast to that promise and knew that God would deliver. And we're going to study that and see that. And we're going to see why we are heirs. We're heirs according to the promise to Abraham. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for that great man, Abraham, how you put down his life in your word, how he was that great example to us of believing and of standing fast and faithfully and consistently believing you, how he just would not let go of your promises. And we just thank you, Father, that we can see that example and believe it and hold fast to it. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.